If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open them up and turn to Galatians chapter 4. You know, there's a couple of ways you can do Bibles. You can have them on your phone. You can have them a paper Bible where you can actually write in it. That's one thing I always do like with using a paper Bible is that it's easy to write stuff in there because even when I try to add notes in the Bible app, it doesn't seem like I find them as easily as jumping off the page in the paper Bible when I write them in there. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, and we've made it just into chapter 4 for the book of Galatians. And we're going verse by verse, and we definitely are not skipping over anything. Verse by verse makes it so that we can look at God's whole word, make sure that we look at the whole word, not just portions of it. So last week, if you guys remember, we actually celebrated Father's Day. And like just like God's fashion, we also celebrated how God knew that we'd be covering the verses about being sons and daughters of His on Father's Day. You know, it's classic upside-down kingdom style. Instead of the kids giving the dad the presents, it was embracing the Father giving us a great present of His, Holy Spirit. God had given us the Spirit of adoption, bringing us into His family, making us His sons and daughters. Now, there's clear differences in the sons and daughters of the world and sons and daughters of God. This is something that Paul explains over and over to the churches in the area of Galatia, that God had made them different for a reason. They have truly found new life in Jesus. They had their spiritual birth. They were born again. They were created to be different. Not like the Jews, not like the Gentiles, but nothing else is like them. Nothing else other than their Heavenly Father. So He opened the door for what most would have loved to have had. He opened the door for an everlasting relationship with the Creator of the universe. So we pick up here in Galatians 4 and verse 8, where He says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." A bit of a question here, but how many people get frustrated when unsaved people do something that just makes you cringe? I say, I'm not the only one, right? But verse 8 here is the explanation for why that happens. He had said, "When you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not God's." Sinners are going to sin. It's their nature. See, we're children of God. We can break that cycle of sin. We have Holy Spirit right there with us if we will listen and obey Him. Somebody who doesn't know God yet, though, they're searching hard for something that will satisfy. That's why we see people jumping from one thing to another, chasing the next big thing, the next shiny object, the next hit of dopamine, chasing the dollar when it comes to jobs so they can get a bigger house, get a bigger truck, bigger TV, have more toys. People who don't know God, they search and search, and they're never content. You know, the Jesus Revolution movie got it right with saying that the hippies were chasing hard after lies, but we have the truth with God. As a believer, we have Holy Spirit in our ear saying to do more of this, to do less of that, to ignore that person trying to tear us down, that we don't have to respond to that negativity. We don't have to stoop to that person's level. See, someone who doesn't know God yet is going to continue doing what he always did. You can't expect Holy Spirit to do a work in them the same way that he does a work in us. We certainly can't expect Holy Spirit to be leading them when they don't know God yet. As a believer, we should be embracing what God is showing us through his lens, comparing the world we live in to his word. The world we live in, it doesn't look at the things through a biblical worldview. They look at things through their own eyes, through their own lens, through the lens of me, myself, and I, through the lens of self-seeking, self-pleasing. So we can't be surprised with how they act. There were sold-out believers who laid the foundation for this country, but there's a lot to be said about those who are in the office now. You've got some who don't shy away from their faith, but there are others that when the going gets tough, well, they just fold like a lawn chair. They do what the world does. They're not solid. The woke agenda is not surprising. We see more and more companies deciding to choose to do things that make believers cringe. We see more and more companies supporting things that go against God's desires because they're chasing after what the world, what they think the people want in the world. They're getting to a point where there's no middle ground. They see the lie and they fully embrace it. And instead of determining their own values and embracing those, they get caught up in people pleasing. Verse 9 there says, "But now after you have known God," or rather known by God. See, the first half of verse 9 is not referring to God knowing our name or God knowing the number of hairs on our head or God knowing who we are. He's the creator of all things, creator of the universe. He made each and every one of us personally. Of course he knows us in that way. But the first half of this verse is actually referring to an intimate relationship with him. Underline in your Bible, if you have it open, the word known, where it says here, where it's used, and off to the side, put intimate relationship. Paul's writing those in the area of Galatia because they entered into that intimate relationship with God. They were seeking God. They found that two-way relationship with him. They knew the way that he is. They discovered how good God is. Yet somehow they still desired to go back to the old life. They received the promise of Holy Spirit, the promise of Abraham, yet they still wanted to return to where they were before. Holy Spirit absolutely helps us fulfill where Psalm 34 says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So if we try to go back to the way things were, it truly does baffle those more solid in their faith. It baffles why anyone would try to go back to the old way, go back to the old them, the old habits. They were known by God. Compare that to when Jesus had told them in the Gospels where he said that he hopes that he didn't have to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you who practiced lawlessness." That word know, it puts the focus on relationship. Not the outward works. The works without that relationship, they were truly worthless. The works that people will tout when they are being judged, those are the ones he's referring to here in Galatians 2. Those works that were done, they may not have been bad works either. They might have been some things that sounded good for the kingdom. They may have been some good things to do. Discipling people, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, healing people. But when they're done outside of the relationship with God, they're worthless. That's why he says, I never knew you. He's saying, I never had an intimate relationship with you. You did it, but you did it on your own. You did it, but you did it in your own strength. You did it, but you got the attention for it. You did it, and you found your recognition in it. We absolutely have to pay attention to the position of our hearts. We have to keep in mind where we are with putting God in the center of our relationship with Him. We must focus on that relationship. Let Him be the one who keeps us on track. Let Him to be the one that gives us that next step. Not trying to make something happen. Not trying to return to a works-based relationship with God. The Old Testament law was a works-based relationship with God. And that's what Jesus came and fulfilled. And He created the new covenant with Him through that. So when we try to stop drinking, stop cussing, stop lying, try to dress more modest, none of that earns our standing with God. But it often happens after we embrace the relationship with God. We can't judge others based on those kinds of actions. Changing from the style of music, whatever it was that you used to listen to, whether country, rock, heavy metal, whatever it was, and switching to K-Love, doesn't make us any better of a Christian. Only the relationship with God matters with that. See, part of the reason why we've centered ourselves around the statement here at New Life is that we're reflecting relationship with Jesus to Rochester and the surrounding areas. We focus on that relationship because we realize that relationship is a central part of the kingdom. Verse 10 says that you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, I admit I'm going to be chasing a rabbit here. But this is one of the things about verse-by-verse studies like this that you can't skip over it. See, observing days and months and seasons and years is a reference to legalistically observing traditions. Having holidays that you celebrate just because they've always been done. Or trying to over-spiritualize specific things. I remember seeing this with someone who constantly pushed every single thing back to the Jewish way. It was borderline idolizing, pushing everything back to the Hebrew calendar, pushing things back to the Hebrew month. If it's an odd or an even year, if it was a year of Sabbath. See, even trying to over-spiritualize the Sabbath. Yes, God shows us the importance of the Sabbath, to give our bodies rest that it needs, to worship God, not worshiping our paycheck, not worshiping our busyness. But people can get legalistic about it, not giving any leniency when it comes to it, not budge on what day of the week the Sabbath is, not budge on changing the way the day that you observe the Sabbath, being so strict on what types of things you can or can't do on the Sabbath. All these kinds of thinking are what keeps us in bondage. Now, I may step on some toes here even too, but sticking to the only way we can do certain programs or insist on certain ways of doing it being the only way it can be done. How we've always done it that way. For the last 20 years, that's the only way I've ever seen it done. Well, everyone's used to it being that way. We can't change what week we do that. If we hold too strict, holding to any tradition, whatever it is, we may as well put our wrists out and let us go back into bondage, have the chains put on them. See, but that's why Paul says, if you're stuck on your ways, my labor is in vain. See, Paul put his sweat and tears into pouring into those in Galatia. But if they were too hooked on the old way and how it had to be done, then his work was for nothing. He presented it clearly, but it was up to them to do something about it. Likewise for all of us today. Any teaching doesn't do what it's meant to do if we just hear it and then turn around to our old familiar ways of doing things. The last thing that most of us need is just a teaching, getting it in our head, instead of letting what he's telling us to do come out from inside of us, putting action to what he's showing us to do, putting feet to our faith, letting that word come to us and let it grow into a work that is being born from taking that nugget that we got from the message before to God in our relationship with him. Fun fact, but most messages you will hear, whether it lasts 20 minutes or if it lasts an hour or more, you'll likely have only about 30 seconds worth of a nugget that will truly stick with you. Take that one big takeaway back to God each week and ask him how he wants you to handle that. That one thing that really sticks with you, go, hey, God, all right, this is what I'm hearing. How do you want me to handle this? See, anyone who prepares a message, even when you find the right rhythms in a schedule and it takes less time than it used to for them to prepare it, they've put a lot of work into it. They've laid it before the Lord. God's using them. He's using myself, whoever might be standing in the pulpit, to bring it before whoever will hear it. Whether it would be those who are in attendance that day, or if it's found later on down the road and listened to on the internet. God uses people to build each other up through his word. Continue in Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We're going to pause there. Long and short, what Paul is telling the Galatians here is the same thing that he had told others. To imitate him as he imitates Christ. Telling them, hey, I know life is real. I know things don't always go as planned. I know things can get tough. Things do get messy. But I'm not bound to the law. I'm not stuck to religion. I'm not stuck to do it the same old way. Not stuck on going from Sunday to Sunday. All right, let's come back and hear it again. But Paul's showing them that he's content with the grace and the freedom that God has for him. See, when Paul said that he became like them, he really did. He knows what it's like to be strict to the law. He tried it. He was a Pharisee. But he was bound because of it. But then he found freedom with Christ. True freedom, too. Not man's freedom, but God's freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin and the law. Paul's encouraging them with that rhetorical question here. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I think sometimes we can relate to that. Especially in a society where they're waiting for offense. In a society that, hey, if you don't go along with our agenda, we're going to make life difficult for you. We're going to make sure that you don't succeed. We're going to take cancel culture and use it to our advantage. That if you're not for the things that we're for, we're going to boycott you. We're going to tell all of our friends to avoid you. You know, sometimes God gets our attention by stepping on our toes. He uses words that are spoken, but we have to get our emotions out of the way. We have to lay the words that we heard, whether it's in rebuke or correction, lay words that are said, even by an unbeliever, before God, to see if there's any truth in it that he wants us to draw from it. Sometimes God uses people in that way. But we can't shut God out if he's wanting to say something through it. He'll show us the truth if we ask. Continuing Galatians 4:17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in good things way always, and not only when I am present with you. Paul is cautioning the believers about people who try to butter him up, how people may try to schmooze them to get them to go along with what they want, that they pursue them, not because of a desire that they have for them, though, but for what they might gain by having them on their side. Paul's basically saying, beware of those who are trying to suck up to you. Because what they're trying to do is not good for the long haul. They don't have the end game in mind. See, they want to exclude them. They want them to get off focus with their relationship with Christ. They want them to get them off focus of what Paul has taught them, to get them to go more for what the others had wanted, making them be cautious where people try to turn against each other, creating cliques, trying to turn someone away from someone else and serve them instead of the greater body. See, excluding brings bondage. But the fellowship of the believers building each other up is a good thing. Not trying to over-spiritualize every little thing, but to do life together. Paul says that it's good to be zealous for good things. So how do we know what that is? It comes right back to that relationship with Christ. It comes back to seeking him and letting the rest overflow out of that relationship. When he says to press into that or shy away from this, we listen and we obey. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul loves these people in Galatia like they're his own. He loves them so much that he's willing to go through the pain of laboring for them. He's speaking the truth in love. Paul's not doing it because he wants them to submit to him. He's not doing it to try to show control over them, but he's doing it all out of love. He's doing it because he genuinely cares about them. He knows that if they continue in that way, they won't make it. They'll stumble. They'll stumble to the point where they depart from the faith because they've been led astray for the wrong gospel. So Paul is taking a hard stance because it needed to be said. He wants them to realize how serious he's being. Listen, there must be someone you allow to speak into your lives. Paul was begging the Galatians to let it be him. I'm begging you, myself, whether it be myself or any other pastor in the future, submit to them. Submit your lives. Allow your pastor to speak into your lives. Our attitudes shouldn't be shaped on how someone preaches, how loud they get as they start making a point, how much spit is on the front row of chairs. Our attitudes should be formed by letting God's word hit our hearts and do what God intended it to do in us. And then our actions will follow our attitudes. Paul's whole goal was what he had said in verse 19, to see Christ formed in them. Paul wanted to see them transformed into Christ-likeness. The phrase Christian is Christ-like. That's what God desires for each and every one of us as well, to see Christ formed in us. We're going to read through now and finish up chapter 4 here. Verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written about Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all of us. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heirs with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now that Paul has made his point, he goes back and wants them to reconsider their stance on following the law. Whether it was those who pushed that you had to follow the law to be saved, or if it was those who believed those who were pushing that the works of the law had to be done to be saved. Either way, Paul wants them to think about that again. He wants them to come against legalism. Decide to come against any form of legalism in their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be under God's grace than the law. We can't have it both ways. We can't try to follow anything too tightly, even when they sound good, even when it's I got to read 5 chapters a day in my Bible. Trying to hold to anything too tightly is what keeps us from realizing His grace. Yes, they may be good goals, they may be good things to try, but we can't try to stick to them to the point where it takes away from our walk with God. Allow Him to be the one to move freely in our lives. Paul makes the whole point of the law, again, from comparing Abraham's two sons. The one where he tried to make the promise happen on his own, or the one where you know that God was in it, bringing the promise. See, one, he had to try to have it happen on his own. He had a son through a bondwoman, and that brought bondage. But then he had a son through the free woman that brought the promise, that brought the freedom. See, when it's done through the flesh, it brings bondage. It brings chains. But when it's done by the Spirit, hallelujah, we see the freedom that God has given us. We have to try to avoid making stuff happen on our own. We have to seek God. We have to go back to the relationship that He has for us. We have to dwell in that relationship, live in that relationship, abide in that relationship, and let that relationship overflow out of us. See, that's what God's desire is for us. The works don't make it happen, but the works happen because it's been birthed in us to do it for our Him. So let's walk in the freedom of the Spirit, not in the works of the flesh. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we thank You for the work that it is accomplishing in us right now, God. Lord, we receive what You have to say, and we take it to heart. Lord, remind us of that nugget that You have shown us this morning. Lord, remind us of what it is that You are telling us, Lord, and we lay it before Your feet for how You want to do it. Lord, show us what that means in our lives personally. Lord, show us what that means as we go about our week. Lord, help us apply what You are saying to the way that we interact with others. Lord, help us see others through the love that You have for them, God. Lord, help us realize anything that's legalistic in our lives, Lord, anything that we're holding on to too tightly, Lord, and we give it all over to You. Lord, we want everything we do to be led of You by Your Spirit, God. Lord, we thank You for the new life, the new birth that You have. We glorify You with that, Lord. Lord, we need You. Lord, we need You in this country more than ever. So, Lord, we do lay this country before You. Lord, we speak life into this country. Lord, we speak life into this region, into this county, into this city, into this church, God, into each and every one of our lives. So, Lord, have Your way in us. Lord, have Your way, and let that life shine within us to where others recognize You and Your goodness. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, and we love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.